This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What does it mean to be a student of God's wisdom? The only place to find God's wisdom is in His Word. Do you spend time reading and digging down into the Bible? Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled, Wisdom Enjoyed. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I mean, let's just be transparent here. You might have very strong opinions about a particular Bible that you wish were used in this church. You may have very strong opinions about things like music. You might have very strong opinions about things like dress. You might have very strong opinions about some of the external behaviors that have marked the backgrounds of many of us in a church like this. You might have very strong opinions about that. And this text, James chapter 3, is not telling you to abandon your opinions or to abandon your positions. It is telling you that you cannot use those opinions or allow those preferences to divide the peace of the body where God has placed you. The kingdom of heaven is not about your preferences or my opinions. The kingdom of heaven is much bigger than that. The kingdom of heaven is about righteousness and peace and joy. And when a person feels so strongly about their preferences and their opinions that they are willing to divide the body, then they are being driven by the wrong wisdom. And when a person is willing to say, you know, this is how I see it, and this is how I wish it were, but for the sake of the body and for what I see God doing in our midst and for the peace and the harmony that is here, I am willing to set aside my preference. I am willing to set aside my strong opinion. That is wisdom from above. Because that's exactly what marked the early church. And they were willing to live selflessly and sacrificially to advance this peace on earth. Which brings us to the last thing this morning, and that is this. What happens when you and I are willing to do this? What happens when we're willing to divest ourselves of the wisdom of the world that's made its way into our life? It's like, think about your computer. Every once in a while, there's a virus that comes in, or there's some malware that comes in, and you've got to deprogram that. You've got to cleanse all of that out, and you've got to make sure that the operating system in your computer is unadulterated. It is unmixed. Well, you have to do the same thing with your soul. You've got to make sure that the wisdom from God that is operating your soul is unadulterated. It is unmixed. And that means that you're going to have to set aside some things. That means that you and I might have to decide we're going to look at things differently. We're going to set aside our personal opinions and our personal preferences. Why should we do that? And the answer to that is this, because when you and I live this way, when we are willing to do what James is talking about here, we reap a marvelous harvest. There is an amazing harvest that comes into the life of a person who is willing to do this. And that harvest is sown in the soil of peace by people who love peace. And when you love peace and you sow things in the soil of peace, something grows out of that. And what grows out of that is a harvest. The idea here is that there is this bountiful harvest that comes into your life and into your relationships. And James uses this word to describe that harvest. It is righteousness. Your life will enjoy a marvelous harvest of righteousness in your life and in your relationships. And I want to show this to you. I want you to see this morning, because you and I are sitting here this morning Because somebody was willing to do a hard thing. Somebody was willing to sow their life in the soil of peace. And out of that soil of peace came a harvest. That's the reason you and I are sitting here this morning. So as we close, I want to ask you to take your Bible to the book of Acts. And I want you to go to Acts 15. And I want you to connect what's going on in Acts 15 to what we've been talking about here about this harvest of righteousness. Now, before you look at Acts 15, if you look at, just throw your eye down to chapters 13 and 14. This is the story of the very first missionary journey undertaken by the very first missionaries, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, who were commissioned by the very first church plant, the church at Antioch in Syria, which had come from the very first Christian church in the history of the New Testament, the church of Jerusalem, who was pastored by, do you remember who the first pastor was? James. So here's James and the church of Jerusalem. They commissioned a church plant in Antioch, and out of that church plant came three missionaries that were assigned, commissioned, and sent out on the first missionary journey. These first peace-loving gospel risk-takers took the good news of Jesus Christ to the island of Cyprus, all over the island of Cyprus, to Antioch and Pisidia, to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And they had a marvelous journey. It was filled with intense suffering, strong resistance, persecution, and incredible spiritual response. And by the time they get back to Antioch and were invited to share the gospel or give the report, they reported that they had shared the gospel with the Roman proconsul on Cyprus. They had encountered an envious Jewish magician, the false prophet Bar Jesus. They had led many Gentiles to receive Christ. They had been mistreated and had even been stoned, but in every city, new churches were established and elders had been appointed. Look at Acts chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Paul and Barnabas strengthened the souls of the disciples. This is on their way home. Encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they appointed elders for them in every church with fasting and prayer, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. And when they got back to Antioch and reported to the church, they declared, verse 27, all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is stunning. First missionary journey could not have gone better. Persecution, opposition, stoning. But in every city, a church was established. Elders were appointed. And Paul said it this way, when we get back, we just want you to know God did an amazing thing. He opened a door to the Gentiles. We've had several mission trips going out this summer. Can you imagine when they come back and give the report, if we start hearing things like, I don't know how to explain this, but everywhere we went, you won't believe what happened. We had all these issues that happened. Our flights were canceled. We got there and there was opposition. But let me just tell you something. Everywhere we went, we've never seen anything like it. People were ready to hear the gospel. And the people were just embracing the gospel and they were getting saved. And yes, there was opponents, but God overcame the opponents. And I don't know how to explain this to you, and you may not believe us, but everywhere we went, people were getting saved. And by the time we left, there was a church that was established. And more than that, God began to move in people's hearts. And somebody said, you know what, I think God may be calling me to be an elder in this church. What would happen if the people that went on mission trips this summer came back and told us things like this? What would we say? We would be going, this is what? This is stunning. This is amazing. I mean, as soon as we were done, we would be all the way back there and we would be abuzz with all of this. What an amazing display of the beauty and the power of the gospel. You would think that everybody would be contagiously happy and unreservedly joyful about this, but this wasn't the case. These gospel risk takers were about to be opposed. Look, if you will, at Acts 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, and here's what they were teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's a bombshell. That is like, wow. Here are Gentiles. A door has been opened. Churches have been established. All of this amazing work has been done. God has been evidently at work. And when Paul and Barnabas come back and give the report and the church is rejoicing, all of a sudden come men from Judea and they have a message about all of this. None of this is valid. None of this work is valid until these people start doing what? Getting circumcised and obeying the law of Moses. Now listen to the rest of the passage. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. I mean, Paul and Barnabas can't back up without compromising the gospel. I mean, there was joy and harmony and great joy until these people came, and instead of sowing in the soil of peace, they created disruption and dissension and debate. And it got so bad in the church that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And on their way to Jerusalem, verse 3, they went to churches in Phoenicia and Samaria and described in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and it brought great joy to the brothers. So it's like the writer wants you to know what's going on in Paul and Barnabas is not the problem. When they show up, there's joy, right? So they get to Jerusalem. They're welcomed in verse 4 by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done. But look at verse 5. But some believers, that's interesting, these are Christians, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, so some Pharisees who had become Christians stood up and said, That's in the Greek. It's the sort of the pre to this. It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. I mean, these people are not going to back down. They're just not going to back down. I mean, they divided the church in Antioch. Now it's here in Jerusalem, and these people who are Christians, and that's an important thing to think about. These are not, you know, unsaved Pharisees. These are former Pharisees who are now Christians, but they are really intent that whatever Paul and Barnabas are doing with these Gentiles, there's one thing you got to know. If they're going to be true Christians, they have to get circumcised, and they have to do the law of Moses. Can you think of how that works in churches like ours? I'm just going to tell you right now, whatever's going on in this church, it's got to have this and this. And there was no small dissension. And so Peter stands up and he reminds the assembly that God himself made no distinction between what he granted Jews when they first believed and Gentiles when they believed. They received the same evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence in their life. And he ended his appeal with these words in verse 11. But we believe that we, the Jewish Christians, will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they, the Gentile Christians, will. And a great silence fell on the whole crowd. And then Paul and Barnabas were given an opportunity in verse 12 to recount the marvelous signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then a wise, Christian, peace-loving pastor named James stood up and used wisdom from above to sow seed from God's word in the soil of peace that resulted in a harvest of righteousness. Look at verse 13. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Be quick to what? Be quick to hear." James 1. "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," he uses Peter's Jewish name, "Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people from his name. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak against this." And then James does an amazing thing. He doesn't use his own wisdom. He goes to wisdom from above. He goes right to the scriptures. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. And he's going to take a combination of various different Old Testament statements from the prophets and put them all together. "Just as it is written." When we use wisdom from above, it's not our own ideas. James goes right to the text and he says this. "This is what God said. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it that the remnant of mankind, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known of God." And then James gives his judgment. He gives his decision. "My judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." And what happened? His wisdom was received. It seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church. James used wisdom from God's word to speak wise words that produced three things. Here's what happened. His wise words produced immediate peace in that congregation. It settled everything down. It seemed good to the elders and apostles and the whole church. Number two, his words produced great joy and encouragement among the congregations at Antioch that had been originally divided. When they were sent off, verse 30, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they read the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. This congregation at Antioch that had been thrown into discussion and debate where no joy was now back to joy. And then three, his wise words made possible a great spiritual harvest of righteousness consisting of millions of Gentiles who have come to know Christ. Here's my point. You and I might look a whole lot different today as Christians if James had not spoken. Your 4th of July picnic tomorrow might be very different. What's on the table tomorrow might be very different. What you wear and how you approach the law of Moses in the Old Testament might be very different today had James not stood up and sown in the soil of peace words from God that made peace. Last week I said to you that if you're operating from the wrong kind of wisdom, you need to draw near to God. And I told you we would come back to that this week, didn't I? What does it mean to draw near to God? Can I give you a suggestion to think about? Drawing near to God means you come to his wisdom. I'm going to draw near to God when I say to God, "Whatever you have written down in this book is what I want to do and how I want to operate." Which means I'm going to have to learn this book. I'm going to have to study this book. I'm going to have to find out what it really says, not what I wish it said. I don't get to sort of wiggle around in the Word of God and kind of adjust it here and make it say something over here so that I can get my predetermined idea. I really have to go to the whole counsel of God. James went to the entire Old Testament and he summed up its teaching and he said, this is what God is doing, and it's exactly what he said he would do. And when you and I do that, when we come near to God and we come to his word and we come with a humble heart, when we submit to God, when we say to God, God, I'm going to do whatever your word is asking me to do in this relationship, in that relationship, about this matter, about my life, about what you're doing, how I'm processing all of these things. I just want to get your mind out of your word. When you draw near to God, you know what God says? I will draw near to you. It's not about going out in the woods and just sitting under a tree and thinking thoughts about God. That's not drawing near to God. It's not about going up on top of some mountain and looking out at the majestic beauty of all of creation and somehow feeling close to God. That's not what James is talking about when he says draw near to God. It's not about just sort of getting all by yourself and having this sort of intense emotional moment. That's not drawing near to God. All of those things may be good and they may be enjoyable and may bring joy to your life, but that's not what James means when he says draw near to God. What he means by drawing near to God is this: I'm going to come to this book and I'm going to do whatever I have to do to find out what God is actually doing in his world and in my life according to this word. And whatever that is, I'm going to embrace it. And when we draw near to God through his word, he draws near to us. Lord, thank you this morning for your grace and your goodness. Thank you that we can come to this wisdom and see it as much more than just a set of 7 or 8 principles that we need to master. Lord, this wisdom is your word, the operating system of your kingdom is in this book, 66 books that function as the operating system of your kingdom because they tell us what you're doing, they tell us who you are, they tell us what your will is. And drawing near to you is only possible in any profitable way when we come to your word. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to challenge you to something. I want to challenge you to think about how you read God's word. First of all, are you reading God's word? And secondly, how do you read it? Are you just flitting around from this passage one day and this passage the next day and somebody else's ideas about this? And are you just feeding yourself trail mix, or are you actually determined to know God's word for yourself? Are you reading God's word? And then number two, are you remembering God's word? Are you actually saying, God, this week I need to remember the things you have been showing me in your word that I need to put into practice this week in my relationship to my husband or my wife or my sons or my daughters or my workmate? Are you reading God's word? Are you remembering God's word? And then number three, are you reflecting God's word in your life? Are you looking at things that come out of your mouth? Are you looking at things that you give yourself to? Are you evaluating the priorities of how you spend your money and where you go and what you do and say, how does this reflect what God has said to me in his word? Are you reading God's word? Are you remembering God's word? And are you reflecting God's word? Lord, help us to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.